Today I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I'm working my way verse by verse, sort of section by section through the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we go through, I'm having to make decisions as I preach each Sunday, meaning there is so much here that I want us to understand, but I also want to be sensitive to the Spirit as He directs us through these passages. And even as Akeem and I talked in the weeks leading up to his preaching last week and then talked after he spoke, it's one of those challenges of a preacher to know what to include and what to omit. And ultimately, we have to trust God to direct our hearts as we prepare and to direct our voices as we speak, because we are speaking God's words after Him. And that is what is most important, far more important than anything that we can say as mere preachers. So with that, let's start this morning by reading 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, but our focus this morning will be verses 7 to 18. So let's begin in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of the age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that His all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. God, as we approach your word this morning, we ask that you would help us to see what is unseen. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ and your work in our lives through our present suffering and difficulty. Even as you work through our lives, through those who would oppose us and challenge us in our faith. God, we ask for you to comfort us, as Paul says here twice in this chapter, that we would not lose heart as we cling to the hope of the gospel. And God, we ask that because we live in a culture that is clearly opposed to Christianity. And as we go from day to day, month to month, and year on year, it seems that that opposition is becoming stronger and more vocal. And God, we ask that we would not have stiff backs toward our own and defend our own pride, but we pray that we would stand strong for the truth of the gospel. And that we would be willing to speak truth, even when it is uncomfortable or unwelcome in a conversation. And God, I pray this morning that as we walk through this passage, you would remind us how you are revealing yourself through our present weaknesses. It is through our fumbling speech. It is through our self-doubts. It is through our missteps that you are actually declaring and proclaiming the power of Jesus Christ at work through us. So God, forgive us for so many times focusing on ourselves and missing the focus where it should be on you. And God, I pray that as we cling to the hope we have in Jesus and as we proclaim this hope, that you would draw more people to yourself. And we pray that not for pats on our own back, but we pray that you would draw more people to yourself so that you could increase your glory with more followers. And we ask this in the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In this morning's passage, I want us to clearly see that God reveals himself through our weaknesses. And the truth is, we have many weaknesses, even though at times we try to put our best foot forward or we try to act confident, like we know what's going on. And the truth of the matter is, we can be completely clueless about things. I remember once when I was in elementary school, I was talking to a friend. And you know, in elementary school, you know everything. Or if you're in elementary school, you may not realize that yet. But as you're in those earlier stages of education, you even wonder, why am I going to school? Like, I already know all of this stuff. And I've had kids, including my own, say that to me when they were really, really young. Well, I felt that way as well. And I remember once being in a conversation with another student, and we were talking about this and that. And usually the conversation at that time in the 80s would revolve around what had been on TV the night before, because that was when everyone still watched TV and had to follow a schedule. Well, I remember once this person came in, and the person I talked to all the time, and she said something about what had been on and was talking about caviar and all this stuff and so forth. And I had no idea what caviar was, but I wasn't going to let her know that I didn't know what caviar was. And she finally, after talking to me for a few minutes, said, "You don't even know what this is, do you?" And as only an elementary school know-it-all could do, I was like, "Of course I do. But it's not like it's something to do with fish or anything like that." And I don't know where I came up with that. But she looked at me and said, "You just proved you don't know it because it's fish eggs." And I was like, "What? Is that a thing?" Like, you know, again, I was educated in that moment as a young child. But the point is, as on the nose as that is as an elementary school kid, we still do that as adolescents and into adulthood as well. That we have a saying in our culture, fake it until you make it. Pretend that you know what's going on until you figure out what's going on. And yet the truth is, you can probably think of a time where you were exposed for what you didn't know, what people thought you should have known, or what perhaps indeed, you should have been responsible to know in that context, but you didn't. Well, as the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians and writing these letters to them, he wants to show them here that there are some things they need to know and that they don't have to puff their chest. And in particular, they need to know that it is through ordinary weaknesses that God makes his power and the gospel displayed magnificently. Throughout this passage, there is going to be a comparison and contrast between temporary and eternal things over and over again. And I'm not going to be able to hit on all of them, but as we think about them, the point that he wants us to see is that our brokenness and our weaknesses are temporary, but they point to something much more permanent and much more strong than ourselves, and that is they point to the work of God that is happening in our lives. Paul acknowledges all of these temporary difficulties, and he says they affect him too, that he has struggled under them. But it is through present weaknesses that God is revealing his grace, first to us and then to those that we share this grace with. But it's also through God's grace that our weaknesses bring more and more glory to God. That is significant and important. That's something that we shouldn't beat ourselves up over, but something that we should lean into so that we can show Jesus. The first point that I want you to see in verses 7 to 18 this morning is that God reveals his grace through our weaknesses. What I've already been saying, that God reveals His grace through our weaknesses. Look at verse number 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." This treasure that he's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of grace that saves undeserving, powerless sinners and transforms them into the children of God, his very own sons and daughters. And he says this treasure, this is something that we should hold and we should value and we should cherish. But it is in frail, fragile pots. We don't use jars of clay much in our culture, at least not in the way they did in the first century. As the first century Corinthians would have been reading this, they would have thought, really? A jar of clay? Like, that's the most ordinary household item that nobody thinks about and that is unimportant, really unimportant in the sense that we don't draw attention to it. But yet they use those household earthen vessels to hold different things, and those were things that were more valuable than the earthen vessel itself. They could store food in it. You can't eat a clay pot when you're hungry, but you can eat the grain inside. Sometimes they would store liquid in it, although that was less common. Other times they would store their precious jewelry as a decoy. They would put it in the clay pot so that a vandal or a thief would not look for it there, because they may expect more ordinary things to be in the clay pot. Well, the Corinthians would have looked at that and thought, wow, Paul is comparing us to just ordinary, everyday things. The closest I could think in our culture to compare it to would be paper cups. But most of us don't use paper cups around our house that much. I remember my grandma, when I was a kid, had paper cups in the bathroom in one of those plastic dispensers. And you could pull one out and you would use it when you were brushing your teeth or doing mouthwash or whatever. That's kind of old school. But those were the most flimsy paper cups. And I remember several times pulling the cup out of the dispenser and crushing it when I got it out. And then I would try to fill it with water and it would just make a mess. And it was awful. We use more advanced paper cups now that are lined with wax or perhaps other polymers. I'm not a chemist, but they're a little bit more fancy. And now I've even noticed that places, highbrow places like McDonald's, they've even gotten away from paper cups. They're now using plastic. And others use styrofoam. But even so, those are disposable products that we don't give much thought to unless we happen to get a leaker when we're going through the drive-through. And then we give a lot of thought to it because we're frustrated and so forth. And Paul here is saying, to make it contemporary, you're pretty much like a paper cup. You're disposable. And you're not the perfect vessel, but you carry a measure or a message of immeasurable worth, a treasure that comes from God. And that is revealing His power. Paul compares our Christian life and the Corinthians' Christian life and his own to a common, ordinary piece of pottery. He didn't compare it to the finest china or a piece of precious metal. Instead, it was something that was easy to get a hold of. It was inexpensive. It was utilitarian. And it was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. The ancient cultures used these clay pots for so many things that when archaeologists go digging on ancient sites, they find shards of clay pots everywhere. And even after they broke and became unusable, they were transformed into writing instruments or into spoons or into other kinds of tools. And the use of a clay pot had been set way behind. But it wasn't the pot that was important. It was the contents that were far more valuable. The jar was simply, or the pot was a vessel to carry and communicate whatever was inside it. And Paul is saying essentially that is our goal. That we are showing, he says here in the second half of verse 7, the all-surpassing power is from God and not us. In other words, as Paul and the Corinthians declare the grace of Jesus to all people, they are declaring something that is far more powerful than their own lives and something that will transform other people because of God's power, not because of the fanciness of the pot. Salvation is God's gracious work It is not the work of any of us. Paul is saying very clearly that God places infinite treasure in the gospel, and he places it in our lives through ordinary, fragile people like us. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians, a verse that many of you could quote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that it is not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paper cups don't go around boasting about the contents that they carry. Most people completely forget about the paper cup, even though they may remember or appreciate the contents of that cup. God's grace is vital to our lives because it sustains us and it works through our weaknesses. The challenge we have culturally is we push back against weakness. We don't want to show anyone that we're vulnerable. We don't want anyone to realize that we may be, in fact, out of our depth when it comes to a conversation or a work responsibility or a life responsibility. Instead, we go back to the mantra I mentioned earlier. We fake it until we make it. But the Apostle Paul is saying God sees that you cannot do it on your own. And that's why he brings the gospel to bear. That is the point of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in Jesus Christ that he mentions in verse number 6. And as he does that, he reminds us that God's grace always sustains us. In verse number 8, the apostle is very transparent about his own struggles. He lays out here some contrasts between how he felt and what actually happened. He has four things that he shows that his strength is actually weakness. That his strength is not rooted in himself, but his strength is found only in the all-surpassing power of God. He says, "I was hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed." The idea of hard-pressed here is simply conveying that there was immense pressure from every direction in the apostle's life. He was pressed both by the Gentiles and the Jewish people who did not believe the gospel and opposed them. He was pressed by some of the converts and the questions that he was being asked. Thus, the letters to the Corinthians who were asking and challenging some of his teaching. He was being pressed by false teachers who were undermining his ministry, questioning his credibility and his character. And he was being pressed to the point, he said in chapter 1, almost to despair. That he almost despaired of life itself, he says. And yet, he says here, he was not crushed. He was like the paper cup. And when you're a kid, I don't know about you, but I used to try all kinds of weird things in the bathtub. And you could take a paper cup in a bathtub, and if you have nothing in the cup, it will crush when you submerge it in the water. But if you put water in the cup and then you submerge it, the cup stays intact. So elementary age kids, you can try that later today if you take a bath or the sink, but with your mom and dad's permission. But the point is, under pressure, that cup was not crushed. And Paul was saying, under pressure, it was incredibly difficult. And it is incredibly difficult. But God does not allow him, and he does not allow us to be crushed. He goes on to say he was perplexed, but not in despair. The idea of with perplexed is that he was utterly at a loss for what to do sometimes. You'll remember in chapters 2 and 3, he was going back and forth about why he didn't come to visit the Corinthians. He had intended to come, and then he didn't because God redirected his path. And there was lost sleep over that. There was turmoil in his relationship with the Corinthians over that. And he was genuinely confused at times, but he said he was not in despair. And that's because the beacon of his hope was not his own understanding or his own control of the situation, but the beacon of his hope was in the steadfastness of Christ. And again, he was focusing on Jesus as he ministered to the people. So he was hard-pressed, he was perplexed, and then third, it says he was persecuted, but not abandoned. His persecution involved people trying to physically oppose him to the point of death for him traveling around and declaring the gospel and gathering Christians. And the idea here is that he was pursued by hostile enemies. There were people who not only disagreed with what he taught, but they wanted to silence him, even if it meant taking his life away from him. And yet Paul says, He was not abandoned. Even in the midst of arrest, even in the midst of imprisonment, he sensed that God was with him always. It was in those moments of complete vulnerable weakness in a prison cell when he saw God's faithfulness and continued work. Think about the New Testament letters that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest. He was incredibly prolific with his pen as God moved him to write those scriptures. He didn't give up. He didn't feel abandoned because he knew God was with him. And finally, he says in verse number 8, that he was struck down, but not destroyed. So in other words, there was real suffering associated with his ministry. That this struck down means that he was afflicted by hostile enemies. The struck down means he was verbally accosted and opposed. He was also physically accosted and opposed. And there were scars on his body from the ministry that he had in taking the gospel forward. And yet it says he was not destroyed. He was not eliminated or eradicated. Instead, he carried on as God would use him. Lest anyone would boast of their own strength, the Apostle Paul named his weaknesses. He named his weaknesses. The false teachers were not prepared to do that. The false teachers, we'll see later in this letter, were actually accusing him because of those weaknesses. And this is very much a risk that we run as Christians. There's an excellent book on leadership that I would commend to all of you called Leading with a Limp by Dan Allender. Leading with a Limp by Dan Allender. The title of the book, Leading with a Limp, is a picture of Jacob who wrestled with God at Peniel, and God took his hip out of socket in that wrestling match, and the rest of his life Jacob walked with a limp, the scriptures tell us. And Dan Allender, as he lays out this book on leadership, says that all of us have weaknesses, and as we lead, we need to understand what those weaknesses are, and we need to lead in such a way that we are not pretentious about our weaknesses or that we are trying to cover them all up. Now, there is a layer of how much do you share, and I think we live in a generation and time of oversharing. But the point is, there have been generations in the past that were so steely in their presentation, so impenetrable in the way they portrayed themselves, that it was a shock when people found out they were normal. And it was a shock when people found out that they struggled. And I think Paul is reminding us here that as Christians, we can lead in our lives, whether at our families or in our workplaces and in our relationships, we can lead with limps. We can admit that we depend on the power of God to sustain us in our lives, that we don't always have the answers, that when we are witnessing and sharing the gospel, that we can be stumped. And we can stumble over our words, and we can struggle over what to do next in our Christian walks. And yet all of that is a part of the process of God leading us and growing us according to his grace. Grace highlights that our strength comes from Jesus. And that's what we get to in verses 10 through 12, that grace highlights our strength comes from Jesus. He says in verse number 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Now, this doesn't mean literally that we're carrying around a dead Jesus with us. It means instead that we identify with the experiences of Jesus' earthly life. That Jesus struggled in every way that we have, yet was without sin, the author of Hebrews says. That Jesus was tempted, and yet he resisted, even to the point of death. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, he faced hardships. He faced frustrations. He dealt with loneliness and exhaustion. There were disappointments in those relationships with people. There was harassment from other people. There was opposition to what he was trying to do from religious people. And there was even outright mocking at his trial, execution, and death. And so many more. All of this was Jesus giving his perfect righteous life as a sacrifice for us. He was taking his life and giving it over to death. So as we walk around in our body with the death of Jesus, that means we also are facing similar hardships. We're also facing frustrations and loneliness, exhaustion and disappointments. We can be harassed and opposed, even mocked for our faith. And yet, he says, we do this so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And that is the resurrection life that Paul said in Colossians. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he has raised again from the dead, we too will rise again from the dead. So while our weaknesses and the challenges that we face in this temporary earthly circumstance are real, what is more profound and what is encouraging us is that God is at work showing the power of eternal life even now through the lives that we live. And he says in verse number 11, For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Paul said in Galatians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The point is, my life is not about me and having my best life now, as some have written. But my life is about living for Jesus, even if it means giving my life. The church has been built upon martyrs' blood. If we were to go back and do a survey of church history, we would see time and time again that faithful Christians were executed for their faith. And yet their faith has endured. Their earthly life may have been extinguished, but here we are, even though thousands upon thousands of Christians have been killed. Look no further than the book of Hebrews, where you have the Hall of Faith, where he says many were tortured and tormented, even sawed in half for their belief in Jesus, and yet they did not relent. If we were to go back and look at European church history, we see many examples of people being killed. I think of William Tyndale in particular, who was responsible for bringing the Bible into common English, and he was executed for doing that. And yet we have the word of God today because of men like Tyndale and their faithfulness. All of our weaknesses serve to highlight God's strength. As we are alive, we're given over to death. That is, we are dying daily following Jesus, but we're also showing more and more of our eternal life. As our physical bodies wane and wear out, and as our suffering increases and challenges us, we also experience more and more of the eternal reality that we've been given in Jesus. And he says that in the closing verses of this, if you look down at verse number 16, he says, this is why we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians and reminds us that what seems to be happening may not always be happening. It's not like an illusionist who's performing a trick to deceive us, but it is one of those situations where there is more than meets the eye going on. That what appears now to be the wrong side of history, as our culture says that the Christian view is, that it's the outdated view. It was the patriarchy. It was the rule of men. And it was all these things that they will say. Eternity will show that they were on the wrong side of Christ. And that is ultimately the wrong side of his story, not just history. And that is a sobering thing. So as we carry around death in our body, it's as if our death is bringing us more alive to God. Our suffering is helping us see his strength. Our weaknesses is helping us see his grace. And in all these ways, we are magnifying and highlighting the power of God at work in us. It's as if we are paper cups under enormous pressure. Using Paul's words in verse 8, we're hard pressed, we're perplexed, we are persecuted, and we are even struck down. And yet we are not crushed because we carry the treasure of the gospel as long as God would have us. One of my mentors, in fact, you heard him a few weeks ago when Crystal had COVID, Paul Seger. So Paul came and he spoke here on missions, which For 25 years, he was the director of an international mission board here in North America. And I've been privileged to know Paul for about 20 of those years. And he has mentored me in some ways and spoken truth into my life in different ways. And one of the things that he said to me back when I was a young pastor, my very first church, Live Oak Baptist Church in Suwannee, and we were talking about church planting and different things, and he was sharing to me out of his wisdom as someone who had been in ministry much longer than I, and someone who had traveled around the world and seen churches in different contexts. As he said, "Nathan, remember that the local church is more like a paper cup than a piece of fine china." And he worked out this analogy and reminded me, he said, look, churches are transient vessels of God's grace. The idea being that even churches are temporary and they are here for a season and they are gone shortly thereafter. Akeem preached about the church at Ephesus from Revelation chapter 1, and he masterfully showed in his introduction that the church of Ephesus is influential throughout the New Testament, that there are key people and characters from that church mentioned over and over again from Acts onward. And yet, he also pointed out, where is that church today? It's in ruins. The edifice of the church, I don't know if it's been discovered in the archaeological ruins of the city, but while the edifice may be gone and the institution of that particular church may be gone, the faith that that church stood for, the first love that they taught and that they evangelized according to, endures. Because here we are as evidence of it. But Paul Sager also pointed out to me, he said, Nathan, there becomes a significant problem when we start treating the church like fine bone china. And you can think of china. I don't know if your grandma had these things, but my grandma had different, now I'm losing the word for it, but cabinets where she would store fine china. I think they were just china cabinets is what they were called. And they would have glass windows and the fancy ones would have lights on them. And she would display that. And you know how often we drank out of those cups? Never. Like, I can't remember a time that I even touched those cups, because they were too precious and too valuable. And as a kid, I was warned, don't go near that china cabinet. That is not for you to touch. And yet, so often we treat church and ministry that way, and we defend and we protect things that we ought not to do. We ought to be open-handed and vulnerable before God. That is exactly what Paul is teaching here, that the clay pots certainly refer to our individual lives, but collectively we are just one big group of clay pots, the local church. And that's what makes the gospel even more amazing and more magnificent, that God can work through all of those broken pieces to display the power and the glory of Jesus. He says in the second point that I want you to get, and I'm going to do the second point quickly, so don't be scared going, oh boy, we just went how long on the first point? But on the second point, this leads to our weaknesses bring increasing praise to God. Our weaknesses bring increasing praise to God. In verses 13 through 15, he says a quote from the psalmist, the psalm that Tommy read for us, Psalm 116. I believed, therefore I have spoken. That psalmist in his context was saying, look, in light of my persecution and sufferings and difficulties, I still believe God because of his great love and faithfulness. And that belief has prompted me to speak. And Paul is saying the same thing, that he must speak the hope that he has in God. Paul's weaknesses were not an excuse for him to shrink back and say, perhaps God will use someone else. Perhaps there's someone stronger and more capable than me. Instead, Paul says, my faith has prompted me, even forced me, to speak the hope that I have in God. Why? He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Paul knew that his strength came from faith in God, the same faith that the psalmist has had and faith that ultimately was posited in Jesus. Both Paul and the psalmist shared a steadfast faith that prompted them to be outspoken about their beliefs despite any opposition and all affliction. That is a word that we need in our day, that as we are in an increasingly hostile culture to Christianity, that we need a steadfast faith, and that faith should prompt us to speak the truth. We can do no other. We cannot sit back and be quiet, because if we sit back and be quiet, there will come a day when we will be removed from the equation, as it were. And I'm saying the ultimate persecution for Christians is not only opposition to the message, but multiple governments and regimes over the years have tried to kill Christians to extinguish the message. It never works, because God's word is eternal and His grace is for all people. But they will still try. As we speak this message, He says here in verse number 15, it was for their benefit that more and more people were finding this out. And as they were doing it, it was increasing thanksgiving to God. And this should give us encouragement as well, that as we share the gospel, some will respond to repentance and faith as God grants them new life. We are not the ones who grant the new life. We are not the ones who ultimately bring repentance and faith, but we are the messengers. And as we do that, it will cause thanksgiving. Think of those who have been saved, perhaps even yourself, who were once in darkness, even opposed to God, and thought, there's no way I could believe that. That's cultic, or those people are crazy. And yet, once you come on the other side of repentance and faith, you are nothing but thankful and saying, I could not have done that. I could not have seen that without God. So let's be faithful to declare the message, because my third point this morning and last point is that God promises us an unseen eternal reality. God promises us an unseen eternal reality. This eternal reality grows closer and closer through time. From the moment we are born, we're beginning a process of death on this earth. And yet from the time we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're beginning the process of eternal life with God forever. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is why he does not lose heart or lose hope, he says, because this unseen eternal reality is drawing nearer and nearer. The more he suffers, the more he sees his Savior. The more he struggles, the more he sees Jesus' strength. And the more he is persecuted, the more he understands God's word endures forever. This unseen eternal reality requires focus. It requires that we fix our eyes on what is unseen in spite of all the things we see around us. And this is difficult to do, but Paul calls us as Christians to do it. He calls us not to obsess over the temporary things of this world, but to obsess over the eternal realities of eternity with Christ. Paul wanted the Corinthians, and by implication us, to view with eyes of faith the promised eternal life that we have been given. This momentary light trouble will give way to an eternal weight of glory. Notice he calls all the things that we presently consider heavy and difficult, like suffering and persecution and turmoil and difficulty. He says those are light. Another way of saying it is they're meaningless in a way. And yet they will give way to something that is much heavier, an eternal weight of glory. That's a phrase that's hard to translate into the English language, because it's really saying it will be a weight on weight of eternity. But the point is, that is what is most valuable. That is what is the most enduring of all the things we can focus on. So while we have God-given earthly responsibilities now that we must tend to, we should never let them get out of perspective compared to our eternal hope that we have in Christ. When we focus our eyes on Jesus, then we have hope. That's why Paul says in verse 1, do not lose heart, because we have God's mercy. And then he says again in verse number 16, we do not lose heart in spite of the external issues, because we know what the eternal reality is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this message, we ask that you would help us to see our weaknesses not as paralyzing, but our weaknesses as opportunities to trust the person of Jesus. And God, that's hard, because we are mired in our weaknesses. We know ourselves better than we project to other people. We even at times wonder if others will think that we're hypocrites. We also wonder if people will realize just how little we know or how fragile our faith is. And yet we carry on. And God, I pray that you would help us to lean into those weaknesses, not to be exhibitionists who show every little problem in our lives, but help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with one another about our need for you. This is the very heart and purpose of the gospel, that we cannot save ourselves. So forgive us for the many times that we act as if we're saving ourselves, or act as if we've saved ourselves, or are keeping ourselves saved. God, help us to be reminded this morning that our weaknesses, our paper cup lives, exist to show the insurpassable worth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. So God, while we can identify with Paul that we are at times hard pressed under enormous pressure, we are perplexed, wondering what to do and how to go about things. We even at times find ourselves like Paul. We can be persecuted and we can be struck down. But in all these times, I pray that instead we would lean forward and trust you to work. And God, would it be through broken, fragile clay pots like each of us that you would make your power and grace known in a way that only eternity will help us understand. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.